1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Most of you have a bulletin, is that correct? I'm going to make a recommendation to you this morning. I would recommend that you actually write some things down that I have to say. I always try to bring something to the pulpit that will help you. This morning, what I'm going to say is life and death. If you want to know why I'm preaching this today as opposed to Matthew 13, I can preach Matthew 13. I am ready. I will finish up tonight on one section, a different parable. But because of Sunday school and some just life, I want to deal with a verse that I memorized many, many years ago. So this morning, here's my title. This is the title of the sermon. A little encouragement for your temptations. I want to give a little bit of encouragement for the temptations, look at me please, that you and I will face. Now when I say temptations, please don't think teenager temptations. I'm talking about life. I won't say anything more. We're going to read a longer passage. If I was spending time in this, I would preach half a dozen sermons because this text is the richest text on the whole issue of temptation just about in the Scripture. Chapter 10, let's stand. The text verse will be verse 13, but we will begin reading in verse 7 for context, which the broader context is chapter 8, 9, and 10. Which discusses, first of all, what's called questionable issues, meats offered to idols. But Paul doesn't just say yes or no. He gives three chapters, and even part of four, dealing with this issue. So friends, it's worthy of us to work through it. Again, I don't have time to work through just one verse, but within the flow of the passage. He says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. You know what? Forgive me. We need to go to verse 6. Sorry. He says this, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. In the book we've been reading in Sunday school, the main thing you should have learned throughout all of this is during trials and pressure, turn to God and His Word. Turn to God and His Word. Turn to God and His Word. Stop talking, stop playing, stop gossiping. Learn to turn to God and His Word. He's saying these are our examples. This, folks, we need those biblical examples. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. And fell in one day because of God's judgment, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ. Some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither ganguzo, gossip, whine, complain, criticize. He says, don't murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of or by the destroyer. Now, all of these things happened unto them, and this is the alternate spelling in the Old English. I'll use the modern spelling. All of these things happen, and this is the reason we read the Scripture, for our examples. And they are written for our admonition or warning, upon whom the ends of the world or the age are come. Wherefore? Friends, I will not preach on this verse. I will reference it once. Wherefore, let him or her that thinketh he or she stands take heed lest he fall. One of the problems when I preach a text like this is there's an attitude among a small group of people that nothing will ever happen to me. I'm above that. You are the very people that scare me the most. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now here's the verse. Just pure encouragement, which is my goal this morning. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Otherwise, it's part of being, here's literally, Anthropinos means it's part of being human. Are you human? If you're human, temptation is part of your existence. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. This morning I'm going to give you four encouragements. I'm actually going to give you three. The first two are front and back side of the same coin. Four encouragements for our temptation. Please hear me. I'm going to say things this morning that you are welcome to just sleep right through if you so desire. But this is your life and my life. And may I say this, I have done this a couple of weeks now, and I have not seen a lot of success in people. Because for somehow, some of us think we're above this. Some of us think it's a joke. It's what kids do. Oh, sinny stuff. Oh, no. Life can get real ugly. So this goes with the Sunday school, a little encouragement for your temptation. And I'm going to say four things, four encouragements I think that will help you. Father, help me as I quickly work through this text. This is such a beautiful text. There is no more beautiful text. Help us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell a story, and if you're taking notes, you ought to write one idea from the story in your life. Otherwise, write it in the stone of your head. I'll get there. You'll know when I'm there. He was a Christian from a good, solid Christian family. He grew up in church, in a good church. His brother was in full-time Christian ministry. And this particular man married a Christian woman. This all transpired 3 to 4 decades ago, and I do not know the name of the person. I could probably try to find out because I knew them in a distant way. Happened 3 to 4 decades ago. When you ask the question, why did the man give in to temptation? I'm going to tell you, I don't know all of the reasons. But it started like this. This was a man that had good ability. He had real good ability. He worked himself up in the business world, somehow got involved in management of banks. He was big into investment and was a pretty successful man. He was a hard worker. He was good with people. He was compensated. See, I don't know what compensated means. He was paid very well. I think he made $150,000 a year in the early 80s. That's more than I make. He was compensated well in those days. Everything was good. But as most of you know, being compensated well, most of you know enough is rarely enough. No matter how much you make, you always need more. That's most people. His wife also liked living. Can I use a phrase that you know, Dada loves it? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Where I'm from, I'm a country boy. We would always say, my dad would always say, they live pretty high on the hog. You say, what in the world does that mean? The lower down on the hog you go, the poorer the selection of meat. The rich people live on the meat that's higher on the hog, lower on the hog. She liked to live high on the hog. I actually had a person connected broadly to this church recently when I told them if I made $1 million, I would still buy myself a Prius. Wouldn't you get like a BMW or a Bentley? That's what I'm talking about. She liked high life. She would have not have been satisfied with driving a lowly Toyota. She would have had to have a Lexus in those days. I don't know if Lexus was out then, or a BMW or a Mercedes or a Bentley. She liked nice stuff. And I'm going to get to what you need to write down in a moment. He liked to make her happy. And he could not say no to his wife. He also had, and here it is, friends, he had a flaw in his personality. Say, I need to write that down? No, you need to write this down. We all have flaws in our personality. And people that self-destruct don't realize, look at me. Every person I'm looking at and the person you're looking at, we all have flaws. His temptation didn't come because he liked stuff. He was a pretty simple guy. His wife liked the fancy cars. His wife liked the fancy clothes. His wife liked to be part of the country club. His wife wanted to live high. He was pretty simple. But he couldn't say no to her, and he had a flaw, and so do you. And if you don't know your flaws, you're in the most dangerous position you could ever be in. Your flaws. You say, what was his flaw? I don't know how to explain it without it being prejudiced. Some people would say he was a schmoozer. Judy, does schmoozer mean anything with you? He was a super people person. He was the kind of person that always comes in and pats you on the back. I'm not talking about in church, every place. He's a big people person. But the problem is, when you are a big people person, you have a hard time saying no to yourself or anybody else. That was his flaw. He's kind of loose, not a bad guy. Schmoozer can be a bad term too. Schmoozer, I don't know, it sounds Yiddish to me. It can be a bad term. But he wasn't really a bad, he was just kind of larger than life, kind of loose, liked to talk, liked to laugh, and by the way, didn't like to say no. Before long, he started taking money from the banks he worked at and supervised to help buy more stuff for his wife. She wanted vacations to Fiji. She didn't want a vacation to Mexico. She didn't want to make a vacation to Belize. She wanted a vacation to Fiji. She wanted something that would cost $15,000, not $4,000. So he started taking money. This is a fact. This is a matter of record. And he would pay it back. So he'd get behind. He'd borrow some, borrow some money. Wasn't his. A month or two later, he'd pay it back. And this went on for a couple of years. But his wife kept living higher and higher, because if you're not content, you're always going to be covetous and you're always going to want more stuff that you don't need. Finally, he started taking more money, and it took him longer to pay it back. Look me in the eyes. Finally, not a joke, he took money and stopped paying the money back to the bank. Now, there are people in this room, because of personality, that would be unthinkable. Your personality has flaws also. I'm talking about, it's not important that you say, oh yeah, I know Pastor Warren's flaws. Well, you probably don't. I have them. We all have them. He started taking money and not paying it back because this was the day the banks were doing this. Somewhere in the 80s, I do not know the exact year, or late 80s, banking, and what's the other things? Credit unions took a huge hit in America. And they audited his accounts. And by the way, when you're in banking business, when they get audited and they find hundreds of thousands of dollars missing, you immediately are under FBI because there's interstate stuff. And let me say this to you, the FBI, you can think you're going to lie to them, they will find the truth. My friends, a man that had grown up a Christian, and was a Christian, honestly, he was not a bad guy. He had one flaw. His flaw was that personality plus, that he didn't like to disappoint people. He liked everybody to be happy. He liked to be the yes guy. He liked to be the party guy. Schmoozer, without the negative side of that, he had all of those abilities, which are nice. But they caught him. And let me say this, the FBI got him. He went to court. And they were going to put him in prison for decades. My story that I give you, I'm giving you backwards the way I heard it. The person that told me said this: my uncle drove out to a park overlooking the city in the state they lived in. There was a park. Down below was where the city was. Somebody was walking their dog, drove his car, shut it off. Just boom, boom, boom. Drove his car, stopped his car, shut his car off, got out of the car, shot himself in the head, committed suicide in about 2 seconds. And it all started with a fatal flaw. And I want to say this. The arrogance I see in some people is the flaw for some. Some are just ignorant. They don't really know they have issues. We all have flaws. We are sinful people. Now, I'm not trying to be discouraged. Everything else is going to be positive. But if you don't get the flaw, you're going to walk out of here thinking, yep, so-and-so will have this problem. I've seen some young fools, and I've seen some old fools, and I've seen some middle-aged fools. So can I say one thing before we get to the text for everybody? I get very protective. Sometimes you think Pastor Warren doesn't like me. Folks, I cannot have any more people self-destruct. I can't have any more people move to Timbuktu and not be part of a Bible-believing church. That hurts me more than anything you could do to me. Not that I'm important. All right. Look back at the text, just verse 13, would you please? I'm going to get to four simple encouragements. Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's part of the human condition. Temptation is. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Otherwise, God is going to, in some ways, control things. And then he goes on, but will with whatever temptation you face, make a way, we'll get to that later, to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When I think of temptation, this is the introduction. We will all be tempted. Those temptations will always attach to our flaws. Whatever your flaw is, if you're a fear-dominated person, they'll attach to your fear. If you're a larger-than-life, loose kind of person, it will attach to that. If you're an arrogant person, your arrogance will bring you down. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest. I mean, it's just the way it is. We're all going to be tempted. It's going to attach to whatever your flaw is. No one is safe. No one is above temptation, beyond temptation, or without temptation. Now, the first two encouragements I'm going to give together. The first line of verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Anthropenos means it's part of the human condition. It connects to humanity. My first two encouragements, front and back, of the same principle. Number one, you are not alone. Whatever you face, you're not alone. I'm not even referring to the churches with you. You're not alone in this temptation. The other side, you are not the only one. Whatever you face, other people have faced it. I'll say some things, but please look at me. Did you read the text with us this morning? Did you read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10? Where they talked about all the Old Testament examples. Why is it pointing to the Scripture? Because the problems you face, people in the Bible face similar kinds of problems. You are not alone. You are not the only one. Whatever you and I face is common to man. It's part of the human condition. Whatever it is. But now I come to the harder part. Friends, you might want to write this down. I have thought more about these statements. Here it is. All of us are tempted alone. In our own mind and hearts and thoughts. Even if we're sinning with a group, we still do right or do wrong alone. Here's where I want to go. Temptation is inherently isolating. The weird thing is, whatever my problems are, I've had people come to me and say, Pastor, you just don't understand my problems. Do you really think your problems are unique? Can I do this? Everybody take a breath. But I want a show of hands. God forbid that any of you lose a family member. But in this room, please raise your hand. How many of you have lost mom or dad? Raise your hand. So the next time someone looks, thank you. By the way, look at me. The next time you come to me and say, nobody knows what I'm suffering. Whole church full. Some of us have lost both of our parents, correct? Yes or no? You're not alone. You're not the only one. Whatever you face is common to the human condition. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Anthropinos, it's part of that human condition, part of being human. We face trials, testing, temptations. You're not alone. You're not the only one, friend. But hear me. Temptation and trials are inherently, meaning they're part of the thing, they isolate you. They have a way of pulling you out of the mix. And you get over here and you start thinking, I'm the only person that's ever had these problems. You are not. The problems you have are pretty common. Rarely will you ever have something happen to you that hasn't happened to other people. We're human. I want to say this. I wish I'd had time, foresight. I look at this as a triangle. I think in schemes. I'm a schematic person. Temptation will isolate you in three ways. Look at me, friend. Three ways. And it's going to be according to the flaws of your personality. Either you can go to any one of the sides. And you know what? I see it in this church. I don't need to name names. I'm not going to name names. You should know yourself. When you're under stress and you start making bad decisions, unbiblical decisions, no counsel, no, you know, just dumb decisions, one of three things happens. One thing that can happen can be you can move to one side and get depressed and discouraged, and you start, woe is me, I'm the only one, I'm the only person that's ever lost someone. Friend, the young lady that was here for our missions conference, Saada, loved the lady, loved her. When she said her parents died in a car wreck, do you understand her mom and dad were gone instantly? You don't get mom and dad back. That hasn't happened to me, but it's happened to other people. I've lost my father. Was that hard? Yes. I'm just telling you the truth. The thought of losing my mother is unthinkable for me. I'd rather go first, except that would be harder on her. We're going to lose. One problem is you get in a little corner and you're depressed and you're discouraged because the only person that has my problems is me. That's one corner or one angle. Another angle can be a lot of guilt and shame because you know you're doing wrong or you're reacting wrong or you're not doing right or you're not part of church or you're not fellowshipping. You're not doing the things. So you get over here and you do the guilt and shame thing. So you got one of, you know, these are the, according to your flaws. You either have the discouragement and depression, I'm the only person, or you can just do shame and guilt. Then there's the top. It doesn't have to be the top. It's not whichever's where. Arrogance. There are people going through problems that become the most arrogant people I've ever met. I know I'm doing the right thing. What you're missing is this. Look at me, friend. Your temptations are inherently, they're part of the nature of temptation. Isolate you. And isolation is really, really bad. You'll make stupid decisions when you're isolated. You need to be around God's people. You need to be around Scripture. You need to be reading that Old Testament that gives all those examples of people that succeeded and people who didn't. There are examples. Because, friend, when you get isolated, oh, we do dumb things, bad things. Arrogance, discouragement and depression, or guilt and shame. And sometimes it's a portion of all. I come to church. I don't have a lot of abilities. Some of you will figure out this is one of my abilities. The old man here, he's not as old as me. Old man, I'm the oldest. He has it too. Do you know we're pretty much the same person every day? Yes or no? I come in here and I always think to myself, what Tim is going to be in his office? Is he the happy Tim or the depressed Tim? Oh, shut up. He's Tim. Who's going to be in my office? Same old ugly guy. I'm about the same every day. I watch people. So I come to church. I stick out my hands to shake somebody's hand. Look at me, friends. I stick out my hand to shake someone's hand, and they will not look me in the eye because they've been under trials and temptations. They have done wrong. They feel guilty. They feel shamed. Are they arrogant? And what's funny is they think I don't know. Do you think I was born yesterday? Friends, I am one of the more studied people you'll ever run into, except him. I always say it this way. If here is normal, here's Pastor Kowak. Out of a year, I'm not quite that bad, but I'm pretty close. Some people. So I'm going to say this. If you deal with me weirdly, the problem's yours. Because I haven't changed. I'm the same guy. By the way, do I love you? I'm speaking truth. Temptations attach to you. And if you and they isolate us. They pull us in weird ways where we don't know what to do because we're isolated. Well, one thing you need to do is get unisolated. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You are not alone. You are not the only one. Other people have had those problems too. All temptations are common to man. You're not in any way alone or the only one. You say, Pastor, we're having marital problems. Please look me in the eyes. Well, welcome to adulthood. And when somebody says, we've never had any marital problems, do me a favor, don't lie to me. Just don't lie to me. You know, did you marry Jesus? If you didn't marry Jesus, you've had problems in your marriage. You say, what about Miss Wonderful and Mr. Wonderful? Hi, Ezra. Well, I know there couldn't be any problem with Miss Wonderful, but the other guy's still on probation. I'm not sure about the Mr. Wonderful. Friends, every marriage has problems. Every marriage has to work through things. You say, Pastor, I got problems with my husband. First of all, you have a husband. That is a problem. Don't you understand? You say, we have money issues. You're the first Christian I've ever met that has money problems. He says, Pastor, I don't like my job. I'm frustrated. Welcome to humanity. Every job has things you don't like. Now, I don't want to be cute about this one. Pastor, I'm having health problems. Pastor, I have aging parents. All right, let's ask the question. Fawn lost her mother last year. Raise your hand. How many of you have aging parents? Amy. Amy raised her hand back there. Look at me. Don't you say bad things about your mother. She's only 21. That was low. I was trying to be serious, too. Friend, it is funny, but it isn't funny when your parents are aging. And they're going to, and I'm not trying to be cute, and you're going to age, too. And stuff is going to go wrong. So, but here's the thing. I've had people come up to me, it's like, did you see how many people have aging parents here still? Look at me. Somebody come to me, man, I got so many problems. My dad, my mom is like, yeah, you and about a third of the church. But temptation isolates you. The first encouragement, keep it in your head. Either quote the verse or the principles. What does it say? Verse 13. There hath what? No temptation, trials, struggles taken you, but such as is common to man. You are not the only one. You are not alone. It's common, part of humanity. Pastor, I'm the only one that has these problems. I want to say something quickly, and I'm going to tell a couple funny stories. They're funny to me. One of them is very weird to me. There's such a thing in psychology called group therapy. I'm not recommending or not recommending psychology. This is my point. Do you know what the point of group therapy is, broadly? You're not alone. Other people have these problems too. Why is it that we get in a corner and we're over here, sorry, Christy, and we just think, I'm the only one that's got... No, you're not. Lots of people have these problems. By the way, when I go down and see my mother has to use a walker. By the way, she's better off than most of the people in that assisted living. They're in a wheelchair. Friends, part of life. Part of life. recently, I've told this story. There's just something funny that happened. Was it not Saturday, the previous Saturday? I went out to eat with the guy, the guy I grew up with, Phil Scott. I hope I can get him here sometime. I'll try to go out with him a few more times. I like Phil. I have no choice. When you grow up in a rural grade school and you do everything with the same group of kids from first grade through eighth grade in those days, everything. You went to the bathroom together. You ate together. You played softball together. You wrestled together. Everything together. It's been fun. We went out to Emily's a couple Saturdays, not Saturday, the previous one. We went out to Emily's, talking. He knows much more about what's happening. I haven't really been home since I was 18. We're talking about lots of different things. And, you know, we're talking, and he asked me about my memories. And I said, really, my memories are all of us playing softball in the daytime. In the mornings, before school, we had about 20 minutes. We played 500, which a guy would pop it up. If you caught it, that was like 100. If you caught a ground ball, that was 50. And whoever got to 500 got to go in. They batted, and you caught. We did that. That was my memories. Right in the middle of the conversation, he looked at me like this. Now remember, he's the same age as me. So we were born in 1957. He's 65. He looked at me. Only a person that's lived would ask this. He said, Ralph, how's your health? And then he asked me the funniest question that I've ever been asked. What medications are you on? What do you mean? I am the personification of perfect health. Then I brought out my shopping bag of medications. Folks, he knows he's 65. I'm 65. When I was 30, I thought I'd never be on medications. When I was 40, everything was great. 50 wasn't bad. Somewhere after 50, as I said last week, the check engine light started coming on. And somehow the check engine light doesn't go off anymore. I'm actually just going to get in the engine and pull the plug so I don't see the light anymore. Can I say this? How did he know I might be on medication? You say, Pastor Warren, my problems are so unique. I have high blood pressure. Yeah, you and about half of the church. I mean, it's just stupid stuff, but we isolate. Hear me, friend. There hath no temptation taken you, what? But such as is common to man. It's part of the human condition. Therefore, you're not alone. You're not the only one. Well, this is the same story on the backside. Recently, I had my yearly physical. The doctor came in, and the doctor didn't say, oh, Ralph, you are absolutely unique. I'm going to treat you as the first person that I've ever seen so perfect as you. No, the doctor came in, he looked at my date, he says, you're 65 years old. You need a vaccine for pneumonia, you need a vaccine for COVID, you need a vaccine. It's like, you mean you're treating me as a 65-year-old? I thought I was an individual. What was he doing? What was he doing? We're human. We're common. Friends, you got children? You say, I have problems with my children. You know the problems I have with one of my children right here. Please, folks, we're human. So let's go to the second encouragement. I hope this helps you. Please hear me. What it ought to help you to do is one thing. Once you understand there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, meaning it's part of the human condition. So you know I'm not alone and I'm not the only one. So I'm not going to isolate myself and get out here doing stupid stuff because I'm so isolated. No, you need to get around other people because, believe it or not, there's people in this room that have lost their parents. And if your parents are getting old, have a conversation with them. Pray with them. Ask them how they dealt with this. Folks, we're not alone. Second, look at the verse again, please. Everything is in one verse today. I'm going to read a few others, but this is in one verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, part of the human condition. So you're not alone, and you're not the only one. My third encouragement comes from the next phrase. But God, say it with me, God is faithful. God is faithful. In Greek, it puts faithful first. That's the emphasis. Pistos, hatheos. Faithful is God, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. My third encouragement, You're not alone. You're not the only one. Number three, he is not absent. He is not absent. Friend, it's instinctive. We go through problems. We pray. Have you ever done this? Have you ever prayed during your problems? And it feels like God doesn't even listen? Where's God at? The most traumatic day in my adult life, 86. I say this to you. I got in my car, drove around the area where we lived, round and around, praying, and I think my prayers made it almost to the roof of my car. I still remember that because I was praying and it was like nothing. I was numb. I was overwhelmed. I remember I drove into a Jack in the Box. I ordered a sandwich, fries, and a drink. I sat in the parking lot and eat. The only thing I got out of that entire experience was a verse that I had memorized, but I had never thought about. And here it was like God spoke out of the blue. By the way, God does speak. Yes, God speaks to me from his word. And he brought to my mind, my grace sufficient for thee. That was it. There's something that isolates us even from God. So, you are not the only one. You are not alone. Those are the same two truths. Common to man, and he is not absent. Why isn't he absent? Because God is faithful, but he's doing something we'll get to in a moment. My nephew, in-law, don't know him well, was suffering from a cough. Now, you got to hear me. I have to be specific. There are people in this room that cough a lot, but their coughs normally from like allergies. You can tell the difference because you're that stuff. You know what I mean? He had a deep cough that was a non-productive cough. Nothing happened. Just hacking. Deep lung cough. Went on for months. So he finally said, I better go to the doctor. He's a typical male. We have a few of those in this room. He didn't get better, so eventually he went to the doctor. The doctor performed an examination, listened to his lungs and stuff, and I do not know if the doctor knew what the problem was then, but my guess is he knew there was something seriously wrong from just listening to his lungs. He had blood work, he had x-rays, he had further testing. He came back for another appointment, and he got bad news, and it was very serious news. He had a lot of further testing done. He had MRIs, CAT scans, etc. And my nephew, 45 years old, who has, by the way, never smoked a day in his life, everybody's in his business because they're telling him, number one, why he has the problem, and number two, what he can do to get rid of it. Shut up, please. You know nothing about cancer, and you know nothing about the causes of cancer, so then why do we always have to have an opinion? By the way, you could do something as radical as pray for the guy. That would be, you know, too much. Well, he got the report. He has cancer in the lungs, cancer in this breastbone, sternum. He has cancer in his blood, in his bones, and I think in other organs. He basically has cancer everywhere. They gave him 5% chance to live. Now look me in the eyes. I'm giving you encouragement. You better know this text. The moment that happens, it's going to be three questions. I don't know which one's going to come first. Sooner or later, but very early, you're going to ask why. You might then ask why me? And then you're going to ask the question, where's God? And here's my answer. He is not absent. Our God doesn't take vacations. God is faithful. That is fundamental to who we are. Yes, there's going to be shock. Yes, there's going to be fear. He's thinking about his family. He's thinking about his marriage. He's thinking about his own eternity. And where is God? Well, look at the verse again, please. Because I think there's a piece I'm going to add. I'm not adding a word. I'm explaining a word, if you don't mind. Notice it says, but God is faithful. But if you add an idea, because it's there, the way that faithfulness shows up is God is faithfully doing some things. So when I say he is not absent in the middle of our temptations and struggles and trials, he is faithful. He is not absent because he's faithfully doing some things. Look what it says. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. So I would tell you, God is faithful and faithfully limiting what occurs in your life, controlling what is occurring in your life, guiding what is occurring in your life, sustaining you while you go through, supporting you, loving you, assisting you, holding the tide. By the way, friends, there could come a tidal wave that washes us away. And if it does wash us away, God still actively and faithfully holding that back. God is absolutely present. So, you are not alone. You're not the only one, and he is not absent. God is faithful and faithfully limiting, controlling, guiding, sustaining, supporting, loving, assisting, holding things back, guarding you, restraining. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Don't turn. Quickly, I'm going to read. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah 11, referring to the Lord Jesus, uses the word girdle. If you drop the word girdle and think of a sash or a belt-like device that tightens everything up, the Bible says, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, meaning he is righteous always, and it's like that tightens up his garments. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins or his will, that tightens things up. God is known by his righteousness and his faithfulness, friend. Isaiah 25, 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. In Sunday school, we learned this verse a couple weeks ago with the men. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, encouraging them. He says, in the very God of peace, it's like he's praying for them, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he, the God that called you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. I've given you two encouragements. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to humanity. Look at me. You are not alone. So if you isolate and you allow yourself to be isolated, that's on you. We all struggle with the same kind of problems. That's what you learn when you talk to people as opposed to isolate from people. Secondly, he is not absent. God is faithful. Friends, he limits, he controls, he holds back. He is always actively engaged. Now, I have to ask a question. The question is intentionally meant to make you uncomfortable. Does this mean, Pastor Warren, I will never face something that I can't handle? My answer to that is, look at me, do you think you will never face a problem that you can't handle? My answer is, you will face problems you cannot handle. But you won't face any problems he cannot handle. And friends, it's times that some of us grow up. You are not God. And friend, the text doesn't say, I am faithful, I am strong, I'm above it all. Oh no, you and I will run into many things we just can't handle. He can't. Thank you very much. And may I say this, I hope the rapture is right at the end of this service. We go to be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be nice? But let me say this, if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to die. You say, it's going to be something you can't handle. What is your hope? That he can handle it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He can handle it. Yeah, you're going to find some stuff. You say, Pastor, this is old English. I'm at my wit's end. Are you at his wit's end? You say, Pastor, I don't have enough strength. Does he have enough strength? You, Pastor, I don't know for the answers. Does he have the answers? God is faithful. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you are able, meaning with his grace, with his sufficiency? We lick it now, back to the verse. One last encouragement. Four encouragements. I hope they're encouraging. And those two little concepts. You have inherent flaws. Are they unique to you? Yes, but no. Meaning, if you looked at this whole room, you could probably put us in little groups. We have tendencies to have specific kinds of flaws that some kinds of people have. Not so unique, but we all have flaws. Where does temptation go after? The flaw. It always goes after the flaw. So, you're not alone. You're not the only one. He is not absent. Verse 13, let's finish this off. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Listen to this. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Please look at me. There's a problem in English. In Greek, it says this, the way. A way is fine, but you have to see that. Look at me. It might be this. God makes one way. We can read that in this way. God's going to give me a way. You know, I'm having financial difficulties, so I'm going to play the lotto so I can win the lottery. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is you to win the lottery. That would be the greatest curse in your life for 1,000 reasons. But let me just say this. God never promises. Please look at me. God never promises you this. I'm going to make 7 different ways for you to make it through. Multiple choice. Which one would you like? God will probably, it will come down to one way. A way. A way. Meaning singular. My fourth encouragement. Are you ready? You're not the only one. You're not alone. He is not absent. God is faithful. Faithfully working. And number 3, there is always a way out. Or a way through. Always. But will with the temptation also make a way. Meaning there's going to be at least one way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There's a way out. There's a way through. It might not be multiple choice. Look at me, friend. Have you had any tough times? Has anything happened to you that you wish didn't happen to you? Can I say this, friend? Sometimes the Lord has, you can look back there, there's 4 doors. There's 2 doors over there, there's 2 doors here. But in God's world, there might not be any of those doors. There might just be this one. There'll be a way. It might not be your way. Let me tell you a story, and I'm done this morning. Look at me. All I'm teaching now in the end is a story about my life. You need to get over being in charge. I'm in charge here. Good luck. 1975. That's like, I think Abraham Lincoln was the president. I'm right here at Great Lakes, graduate from Hospital Corps School. I knew I was going to school out of Bethesda. I knew I was going to George Washington. That was part of my contract. Our lieutenant, might have been a lieutenant junior grade. It was obviously an officer that didn't know anything. She came to us and she said this. Excuse me, it was a he at the time. He came to us and he said, men, you all that are going on to schools, and back in those days, they'd actually send you to schools as opposed to just a 3-month or 6-month. They'd send you to college. In the longer schools, he says, You're going to have a gap between here and there. So this is what you need to do. You need to sign up for some place. He says, the Navy will give you three choices. And they will try, if they can, to give you one of your three choices. Now, here's Ralph Warren. I got it all figured out. Hey, look at me. I just got in the Navy. I know everything. So I looked and I thought, what are the bases closest to my home? I grew up down in southwestern Illinois, close to St. Louis. I was born in St. Louis. I thought, well, the closest base to Illinois down there is Memphis. There was a naval hospital in Memphis. And I was here. So I didn't even bother with the third one. I just put down Memphis and Great Lakes because I thought, I'm already here. That's pretty close to home. If I go to Memphis, I'll be pretty close to home. So I'm close to home. Honestly, friends, I had convinced myself that I knew the way. A month later, I don't know when it was, he came, everybody passed, by the way, it's just really impersonal. Passed out our orders. You open it up, and honestly, I'd never seen orders before. I pulled it out in those days. You start reading at the top. I thought I read English until I read orders from the United States Navy. I'm reading this stuff, it's like, what's all this stuff about? I couldn't even figure out what it was saying, and I literally had to say, Lieutenant, can you help me find where I'm going? I don't know if he turned it. It was two pages. I don't remember. He turned it and says, you're going to Beaufort. Now, anybody who was here many years ago has heard this. My first question is, what is a Beaufort? What? I'm going to where? He said, Beaufort, South Carolina. And I remember, like, where is that at? I didn't know in those days, Paris Island, the Jarheads. Then there was also a naval hospital, and there was an air wing there. So there was a lot of Marines and Navy there at the time. I'm like, a Beaufort? And my mind goes back. Look at me. My mind goes back to what? I think I got it figured out. I go to Great Lakes or I go to Memphis. How could the Navy disagree with me? Beaufort? The best thing that ever happened to me in the United States Navy was going to Beaufort. It was God's singular way through. Here's my encouragement. You in this room are going to face, and many of you are facing, all kinds of temptations. Please, you already know you have flaws. I don't know what they are. You need to know. Because where's temptation attached? To flaws. Here's your encouragement. You're not the only one. You're not alone. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Don't get off in the corner and become arrogant or become guilt-ridden and shame-filled or become depressed. Get out of the corner. Get out with God's people. Read the Old Testament and you'll realize lots of people have faced these kinds of problems. He is not absent. God is faithful. And hear me, friend. God is not only faithful. Let's make that active. He is faithfully doing things. So when you say, where is God? I might not see him, but he is faithfully controlling, guiding, supporting, strengthening, leading us. Number three, there's always a way. There's always a way out. There's always a way through. And you say, Pastor, what about your nephew? Look me in the eyes. Look here. My nephew is saved. His way out might be heaven. But there is always a way through. You say, why? He's always going to make a way. A way. Maybe not 10, but just one. Those are my four encouragements for you this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Bless as we meet together now around the table as we take the Lord's Supper. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Men, if you will come forward, please.